Take your Bibles and turn with me, will you please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. We talked about the brightness of His glory. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. His Son is superior to the prophets. They were a mouthpiece, but He's the actual Word. He spoke to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. He's greater than the prophets. The prophets are part of the heir. They're part of the inheritance. Through whom He also made the worlds. He's greater than the prophets. He made the prophets. Who being the brightness of His glory. The Son is the shining of God's glory. The prophets were mere reflections. And now we come to this fact that He is the brightness. In fact, go back with me to Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 to 23, just to get a glimpse of the brightness of God. Exodus chapter 33, verses 19 to 23. God is going to show Moses Himself. And we pick up the story in verse 19 of chapter 33 of the book of Exodus. Then He said, I'll make all My goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But He said, you cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by Me, and you shall stand in the rock. And so it shall be when My glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with My hand while I pass by. And then I will take My hand and you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen. So bright is the glory of God that when He is going to pass by Moses, He said, right here's a rock, here's a crack in the rock, I'm going to shove you in that rock, crack, and you're going to be hid in that crack in that rock, and when I come back, I'm going to put My hand over your eyes so you can't see Me. And when I pass by, then I'll remove My hand. You know, when you really study that passage, what Moses actually saw was like after a boat's passed and you see the wake. That's what he saw. He could not stand to see the beautiful brightness. It was just too bright. It was too much glory to inhale at one time and even survive. That's why when John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John says, when I stop, think about it. We beheld His glory. Wow. Not only is He bright, but in verse 2 we continue, he says to us, He's the express image of His person. Furthermore, Jesus Christ is not only bright, but He is the exact representation of God's personage. The word express is a grave taken from an engraving tool. It presses on it and it makes the exact impression it's supposed to make. It's the expression of His character. It's an imprint. Christ is the perfect revelation of God Himself. He is God. The imprint of the die perfectly represents the original. That which stands beneath it is the foundation, and that's what Christ is. The imprint is recognized as corresponding to the features of the object. He is, in Colossians 1:15, He is the visible or the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus said when Philip asked Him, He said, have I been so long with you and have you not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You have to wonder, don't you, what those guys are thinking. I mean, man, being around him and being accustomed to him and hearing words like this, if Jesus isn't who he said he is, that has got to be the greatest lie perpetuated on the human race. He is either who he said he is or he's not. I mean, that is audacious to make a statement like that, isn't it? If it isn't true. To say in this same passage in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's strong. That's powerful. And for him to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But it's true. The Son brings the divine before us at once, perfectly and definitely. Well, not only that, but he's upholding all things by the word of his power. He's holding up the prophets even. He's greater than the prophets. This phrase means that he is, in the present tense, he continues to uphold all things. The word denotes a bearing or a guiding or a present and continuing carrying forward to the end. We were talking about it this morning a little bit, and at lunch we were talking about it again, about the Middle East events and how they're going on, and how does Christ keep track of all that? He does. It's an active word. Westcott says this, the Son is not an atlas, like an atlas sustaining dead weight of the world. He keeps it all, and he's bearing it in all its movements. Not only does he keep track of every leader, he appoints them, and every congressman, they're not too hard to keep track of. They don't do anything. But, oh, I shouldn't say that, should I? We're probably glad they don't. But he keeps track of all that stuff. He keeps track of what's going on. He keeps track of all the world events. Plus, we're not just sitting here. The world in which you and I live is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour? Traveling in space, it's over 17,000 miles an hour. Orbiting the sun, we got this big moon going around us every month as we go. Things are in motion. Plus, when I stop and think about it, every atom is a miniature solar system and is spinning and going. We're not sure what keeps it all together. But if you know Christ, you know what keeps it all together. It's his word. He keeps all this together. The very one who died on the cross for our sins, the very one whom we claim as our Lord and our Savior, he is the one who holds all of this together and keeps it together. And he's bringing it to a climactic end where he'll return and rule and reign forever and ever. That's our Savior. You know, Moses said in Numbers 11:14, I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. Here's the prophet saying, I can't handle all this load by myself. Well, Jesus is vastly superior to the prophet. He does the whole world. Colossians 1:16 and 17 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Well, I think denial of creation is really a serious deal. Did you read in today's Lincoln Journal, your fine paper, that this is Evolution Sunday in many, many churches, celebrating the union of evolution and Christianity, or whatever they call it? Man, to me, that's almost blasphemous. Like I said this morning, the world will never admit that Jesus Christ is the creator of the world. They don't even want to admit God is. They don't even want to admit there is a deity out there. He is it all. Turn with me to Psalm 135, verses 5 and 7. It says, He upholds all things. In Psalm, we read this about our God. We sang about him this evening. He is the potter, we're the clay, was the gist of the song. By the way, that group will be in our church in about a month or so, or less, I guess. We're looking forward to that. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 7. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings wind out of his treasuries. He did that in the last couple days. You know, living in the Midwest, we understand what it means to have wind and lightning and rain. And all of that's the Lord's doings. All of that is his doings. He has control of our lives. All by the word of his power. He does with us what he wants. And he's promised to work it out. God has promised to work all things out. Even when they seem like they're the pits. He works it out. I don't know where you are in your life at this particular stage. I don't know what problem you're facing. I don't know what the big thing in your life is. I know that probably some of you are carrying some pretty heavy burdens. We all do from time to time. You know the old saying, into every life a little rain must fall, and it does. And it's during these times we realize and we see God's gracious hand at work. And it's this time we see him working. And when we read in the scriptures in James 1, we're to count all things. James 1, 3, turn with me. That's just a close book. Let's take a look at it. We got all night. They told me it didn't end till 10. No, they didn't tell me that. Hebrews, where is James? Right afterwards, isn't it? James 1, 2 says, you know, if Jesus is in control, if God's in control, my brethren, count it all what? Joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Don't panic. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any man or any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and let it be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord's in control of our lives. And he allows the rain to fall. He allows the trials to come. He allows the temptations to come. He provides a way of escape. He's told us he'll work it out for good. We've got to believe that on the basis of his word. He's in control and he'll make sure that these things come to pass. He's holding all of it together. It's not slipping through his fingers. It will work. It's been a joy sometimes just to watch in some of the oddball things that we've had to face just in this physical building program, or even in other things in our own personal life. Sometimes we don't count it all joy immediately. It takes a day or two. Sometimes it takes a reminder from somebody before we do. But once we get a hold of this and say, this is an opportunity for us to see God work. This is an opportunity to see how God will work this out. Let's relax and enjoy the trip. Remember, I used to have the old saying on the bus, take the bus and leave the driving to us. There's something to be said about that. Let the Lord do the driving through the world and you enjoy the thing. He's in control of all things. He does whatever he pleases. And since he's good, he'll always be good. Since he's right, he'll always be right. Since he's just, it'll always be fair. Since he's love, it'll always be the loving thing to do. You can rest in fact that whatever comes into your life, it's the right, good, proper, wonderful thing to do. Count it joy. He'll give you some tests. Don't worry about it. You'll have the opportunity to put this into practice. Hebrews 11:3 says, talking about his creative word who brought the world into existence, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which were not seen were made of the things that are visible. He created all things. Then we read again in the book of Hebrews as we continue our working our way through it. He's upholding all things by the word of his power when he himself purged our sins. Sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He purged our sins. The word purged is a legal term. We're studying the book of Mark, and when he healed the lepers, he said, see that you say nothing to anybody, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing those things which Moses has commanded you. Show him that you're purged. He's the one that announced that you were unclean. In John 3:25, there arose a dispute among some of the disciples and the Jews about purification, the washing, the cleansing. Jesus, on his cross, our Lord, purged our sins, cleansed our sins once and for all. Wow. That's just amazing to me. When I realize what I am, and how often I sin. I remember the last time I sinned, it was on a Thursday about a year ago. No. I sin every day. That's the sad, sick, and sorry part of it, isn't it? You know that you've let the Lord down. You said an unkind word. You thought things that were not proper. You did things that you knew were wrong to do. And you come and you just feel rotten about some of that. God convicts you of that. Christ, the Spirit convicts you about that. Brings it to mind. You've grieved him. You quenched him. We confess our sins. We're forgiven. He forgives us. It's gone. It's not held against us. And we stand in the presence of God completely pure and justified in his righteousness because of his death on the cross. Whereas it's free to us and a gracious gift to us, it cost Jesus Christ quite a bit, didn't it? Cost him quite a bit. When he hung on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all of the hideous, heinous sin was poured on him. It's so ugly. You and I, if we were to look at that pile of sin and that dirty, filthy pile, and heinous as it was, Jesus took on himself. He died, even though he hadn't committed a sin, he died as though he did. He was judged as though he did. So that you and I, who did and are sinful, can be as though we had not sinned. And all the wrath of God in his fury, Romans tells us that he didn't abate. He didn't give him a less because he was his son. Jesus bore the full brunt of the wrath of God for our sins on himself. It wasn't slackened at all. The other thing is that it was a full payment. Have you ever gone to the store and thought, or you know, you've gone someplace and you have to have two or three things ready and think you have everything? I used to do that with getting a license plate in Kansas. Man, they had all kinds of deal. Proof of insurance, this, that, and the other thing. So you'd go and you think, well, I got them. And you stand in line. And then you finally get there and they say, look, oh, you forgot that. It's not going to be that way in heaven. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot about that sin. Sorry. It's complete. It's finished. It's over. He paid it all. What a song that is. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. It's finished, he cried. Hebrews 9, verses 12 to 15. Kind of talks about that a little bit. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered in the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I often think about this. My father was saved in, came to know the Lord in California. He'd moved from Nebraska to California to get work during the 30s. Came to know the Lord, and then after the war, they moved back with me and my sister back to a farm north of Bradshaw, Nebraska. My dad went to his home church hoping that he could, as he went to his home church, he realized that salvation was not the crux of the message, and following the scripture was not really the crux, but they really followed traditions. But he felt that he, knowing what he knew, could influenced the church. When he was in California, he sang in a quartet, and they traveled with William Pettengill, and they traveled with Louis Bauman, who is one of the founders of Grace Seminary. And he heard fantastic messages, and he thought he could do something on the inside out. Well, to make a long story short, he couldn't. He finally had to leave the church and start another church. And when he did that, his brothers, he was very close to his brothers living there, and they would get together for birthdays. They all played instruments. They all played stringed instruments, mandolins, and guitars, and they would get together and go way into the night playing songs together. And suddenly when my dad left the church, he was excluded from all that. They would have family picnics and not even call him my dad. But one by one, they came to know Jesus Christ. And his brother, who lived just a door to the north of him, moved in, and they would study the scriptures together. And my Uncle Jake got saved, but he couldn't quite settle this issue of eternal security because he had been taught all his life that he could lose his salvation. And one day, my dad was working in the garage, and in comes my Uncle Jake, and he says, and these guys, eighth grade education, that's it. He said, "Deed, I found it. It's on every page." My dad said, "What's on every page?" "Eternal security." So my dad said, "Well, why don't you go tell some of your friends?" So he did. So what he did in his own way, he said to one of his friends who didn't believe in it, he said, "Now, what sins did Christ die for?" And they went down a list. Died for lying, died for adultery, died for cheating. He went through the whole long list. And he said, "You cannot commit a sin for which Christ didn't die. So how can you say that you can lose your salvation?" That was an important truth to him. Every sin that you and I commit as a believer, Christ paid the debt. He purged us the sin. In 1 Peter 1:17 or 1:18, he says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold from your aimless conduct, received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He was judged in our place. And after that great work, he sat down at the right hand of God of the majesty on high. After the work of redemption, Christ was resurrected and received up to glory, where he is seated. The work of redemption is done. The first step of his exaltation was his ascension. He was received up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God, Mark 16:19. Acts 1:11, we referred to it this morning. "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Think about that. They were standing there. And the Lord begins to ascend into heaven. And he passes through the prince and the power of the air's territory. No demon stopped him. Nobody stopped him. He was victorious. No spacesuit. He ascended into glory. A physical human being. The Son of God. And that same Jesus coming right back to that same place. Someday. He's seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews 4:14. Just a chapter or two over, we read this. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. Hey, take your burden to the Lord, as the old song said, and leave it there. Go to the Lord. He understands. We have a high priest in heaven. We have God the Son of Man in heaven, who lived on this earth and went through every experience we went through without sin. And we can go to him and he says, I understand, I know what it's like. How encouraging it is when you have a problem and you go to somebody and they say, you know, I've been through that. Isn't that encouraging? They're still alive. And they've gone through the same thing you've gone through. We call them support groups. Well, this is the biggest support you can get. Go to him. He understands. He knows what it's like. You can come boldly to him. Like I said this morning, I can't get on the phone and call President Bush. I don't know his number. And he wouldn't talk to me probably if I did find it. But I don't need to go to President Bush. I go to somebody higher than Bush. I go to someone higher than the United Nations. I go directly to the one who holds all things in his hand. Wow. That just blows my mind away when I really stop and think about it. When I say our Heavenly Father, that just opens the door right into his throne room. There he is. He says, tell me, Rod. Tell me what's on your mind. I know. I understand. What greater source can you go to? There is none. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's sitting there. Why? Not because he's tired, because everything's done. He's just waiting now till his enemies be made his footstool. And as much as I would love to see the Lord come, you know, I'm glad he hasn't come yet, because there's still people coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's our job. To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. To share our faith with those that are out there. With such a great high priest as this, we've got a lot to tell the world. We've got people out there confused, running around. Now they're all confused because it comes out none of the diets work. Now what are we going to do? I just saw my doctor a couple weeks ago at a physical. He said, Rod, you're on the verge of everything. Verge of this, verge of this. I'm not taking anything, but I'm on the verge of this, verge of this, verge of that. He said, you need to kind of change your lifestyle so you can live longer. And I said, you can't add 1 second to my life. You're not that good. It's appointed, right? My death day is appointed. He can't add to that. I've got so many days to serve him, and that's what I've got to do. So he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. In fact, when we read in Ephesians 1:20, take a look at that passage of scripture, Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. The Holy Spirit and Paul didn't want you to miss it. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's at the right hand of God, and he's the director of Indian Hills, Mission Road, and every other Bible teaching church. He's the head of it. Don't ever forget it. Christ is the head of the church, and we go by what Christ said. And how do we know what Christ said? We know what he said in his word. That's what we go by. What's in his word? That's why we got to know it. I've been in churches for preaching for and pastor for 40 some years. I know you say you can't believe that. And I've been in places where we elected everything. I went to a church in Hutchinson. We elected everything. We elected the ushers, the choir leader, the pianist. Everybody in that church was elected to an office. That was a horrible night. It was horrible because then you had to have a nominating committee. And you'd spend, if this guy isn't good enough for a deacon, we slide him to a trustee. If he isn't good enough for a trustee, we slide him down to a Sunday school superintendent. If he isn't good enough for that, to Christian Ed. Good enough to that, missions, and all the way down. So if a guy was up for a deacon and he didn't make it, then he was up for trustee and he didn't make it. And if he didn't make it, then he slid down to Christian Ed and he didn't make it, then he'd make it to mission. You could just see the guy going lower and lower and lower. Terrible. But I've often been amazed at how nonchalant people take the qualifications of an elder and a deacon. Well, we know the Bible says that. We always want to fudge on that to get our people in or fudge on it a little bit. Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the one who set down the qualifications, and he's the one who says how a church should run, and he spelled it out in his word in the New Testament. Let's follow it. He's the head of the church. He's holding the whole world up, and he's running our churches. Praise God. He's sitting on a throne. The postmillennial and the amillennial interpretation is that Christ is now sitting on the throne of David in glory. That is not true. There is not one single reference in the New Testament that says Jesus is presently occupying the throne of David. David's throne is on the earth. The references to the fact that Jesus is sitting at the Father's right hand is identical to the throne of David is inconceivable. David's throne and the Father's right hand or throne are not identical. And it could be cleared up by just asking the question, could David sit at the Father's right hand? Answer, no. David's throne is related to the earth. He will sit on that throne, but right now he's at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. Christ brought full satisfaction to God's holiness, God's justice, and God's righteousness. God was absolutely satisfied with the crucifixion and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is finished once and for all. Wow. There were no chairs in the Old Testament economy in the temple. Why? Because the work was never done. Everybody stood up. He's the majesty on high. Not only has he been glorified and rightly deserves to be glorified, but now that he's done the work of salvation, that he's even added to his glory. So we read that great passage, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. And God has given him a name and highly exalted him, a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow in heaven and earth, declare he is Lord. He is Lord. Now, some of you have battled this, and we're still sort of battling this. We have a school not too far from us that's hung up on the fact that if you believe in lordship salvation, you believe in works salvation. One of the faculty members wrote an article really against the lordship position. And they titled this section in their magazine, The Hot Seat, and he opened and broached the subject. So I wrote him a letter and I said, I'd like to meet with you and discuss this. And he said to me, well, I already know what you believe, so I don't think there's any point in discussing this. I said, I wrote him back and I said, how do you know what I believe? You and I have never discussed this. So everything you know, think you know what I believe comes via hearsay. I'm not interested in an argument. I just want to talk over this argument with you. So he said, he's the head of the pastoral department. So he wrote back and he said to me, read Ryrie and read Zane Hodges. I said, I already read them. Still like to discuss this with you. And I said, you know, I find this very interesting. You're the head of a pastoral department. And you're telling me to read a book and you won't even sit down and agree with me? What do you do if you got somebody in your congregation that comes to you and he doesn't quite agree with you? Do you say, here, read the books? That really goes over big. And so finally he said, I will not meet with you. And I said, okay, don't meet with me, but change your article. Instead of the hot seat, change it to folding chair. And in another discussion with another person over this, he said, you know, about lordship salvation business, I said to him, what is the difference between Lord and God? You believe he's God? Yes. So what's the difference between Lord and God? Here's what he told me. He said, God, Lord, I have to obey. God, I don't. Go figure that one out. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he, in order to be saved, you've got to recognize that fact. He is the Lord of all. He's at the right hand. Presently, he's at the head of the church. And there he stands this evening, the majesty on high. My concern is, I guess, that we never lower him from that point. We never lower the Lord Jesus from the position that he has. We never take him for granted. That our heart always beats faster when we think of him. And our desire is to serve him and to put him first in every place. In verse 4, he's higher than the angels. By he has obtained a more excellent name in them. Just to look at this. Having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name in them. Now angels are quite imposing, aren't they? The great apostle John in the book of Revelation, when the angel came to him, he fell at his feet. And the angel said, oh, get up. I'm a servant like you. We're lower than the angels in present. And for a time it appeared as though Jesus was. And that was kind of a stigma against him, his incarnation. But the writer of the Hebrews reminds us he's higher than the angels. So much better than the angels. Angels are a reality. They're mentioned in 34 books of the Bible. We've given them names such as sons of God, watchers, holy ones, sons of the mighty, God's host, ministering spirits, princes, principalities, and powers. Individual names, Michael, Gabriel, Abaddon, and Apollyon. Angels appear in all kinds of form and similar to humans, resemble men in stature, always in the masculine gender, never pictured as having wings, youthful, supernatural, clothed often white and dazzling. But they're creatures of God. creatures of God. And so is Satan. So is Satan. In Job 1:6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them. And when he wanted to get at Job, he couldn't, because he had to have permission from God. Isn't that great that God, even Satan, can't destroy what God has done in our lives, what Christ has done? He's so much superior than them. So much superior. He has obtained an inheritance more excellent than them. By name, we understand that they probably, not the name Son, but the name of Lord here, gathered up all that Christ is. They're the ones along with us under the earth and in the earth are going to say, He is Lord. He is Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I've heard Jesus Christ's name used in every way under the sun. I'm looking forward to the day when every knee will bow and every knee will say and every mouth will say, you know, He's exactly, God, you're exactly right. He is Lord. I guess the question tonight is, what's He to you? Who do you say that He is? Tell me, who is He? Is He acquaintance? Somebody you know about from Sunday school, church? Or is He really your Lord and Savior and Christ? And then let me ask you another question. What's He in your life? Just a Sunday thing? Or is He really someone that you really can't help but talk about because He has such an important place in your life? We're coming on Valentine's Day. I don't think it's a spiritual day. I'm not bringing it up for that reason. But it's what they call the Lover's Day. If you have grandchildren, you don't have any trouble talking about your grandchildren. If you love your wife or husband, you have no trouble talking about your life or your wife or husband. If you love your mom and dad, you have no trouble talking about them. If you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, you have no trouble talking about them. And if you love the Lord, you have no trouble talking about Him, right? I think a lot of times, probably the reason a lot of people have so much struggle in witnessing is the Lord's not really real. It's not really incorporated in the part and parcel of their life. So where is He with you? Where is He with me? I pray that our very fiber lives out His word in our lives. And you people here at Indian Hills, keep the faith, won't you? We're counting on you down in Kansas City. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. Father, we owe You so much. Lord, you have graciously given of Yourself to us. You've withheld nothing from us. You gave us physical life. You've given us eternal life. You paid for our sins completely and totally. You're interceding for us in glory. You've given us the Holy Spirit to live within, to encourage us, to guide us, to illuminate us, to seal us. Lord, You've given all these things to us, and we haven't earned or deserved one iota of it. But in grace, Father, we're Yours. Lord, help us to walk with You, to be obedient to Your word, to please You in all that we do, to please You as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, children, as students, as workers, that we may give You the honor and glory, and that people may see in our lives the hope that is within us and ask us for the reason it's there. and that we can talk to them about the great and wonderful hope, security that we have in you. Father, even our trials are opportunities for us to see you work. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to count it all joy when we come into these situations. Father, be with the ministry here at the Hills. Be with Gil and Greg and Matt and others as they serve. Lord, I pray that you will use them for your honor and glory. I thank you for the testimony that's been here. And I pray that it'll continue to radiate out. Keep them faithful and true and encourage them in these days of apostasy. Father, use us at Mission Road as well. May we be a sister church, honoring and glorifying you and giving you the praise and glory for all that you will do. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for good health. Thank you for the ability to meet without any pressure from our government. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.